terrorists declare war on the United States.
Military officials here at the Pentagon are confirming that seven are dead. At
least. Armored vehicle stands guard.
Downtown New York in chaos.
The 7.0 quake was centered roughly 10 miles from the capital city.
We want the public to feel safe.
Thousands likely dead.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast. Things that never change. God and His Word. Join Pastor Randy Reams as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
We are actually going to be in Joshua 14, but I want to lay some groundwork before I get the reference up there on the screen. Okay? So in Joshua 13, you get a list of the kings that are conquered. Or 12. And then in 13, you get a list of the first seven verses. You get a list of guys who haven't been defeated that still need to be taken care of. Okay? And I'm not reading this because we're not just going to read a list of names. Okay? But I think you need to understand that control over Canaan, of the promised land, is initiated by conquering the main kings, the ones we've talked about. Okay, those main ones. And then it was up to each individual tribe to conquer each city-state, if you will, each city within the area they were given. So I want you to understand that overall they get main control over it, and then each tribe has to address each one after that. Even after Joshua's death, when you get to the books of Judges 1 through 3, there are still nations that have to be defeated, okay? And then when we get to chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, it just talks about that there's 13 divisions instead of 12 because of Joseph's half-sons, if you will. So there's 13 divisions in it. So when I show you the map, and if you counted all the spots, you'd get 13. But it tells us that. And that's what it addresses there in the first few chapters or verses of 14 about Manasseh and Ephraim, those two half-tribes, and the land that's given to them, in particular Manasseh, east of the Jordan. Some things I think you need to understand. In Joshua, for particular, the word inheritance is used more than 50 times. Now, what is interesting about the idea of inheritance is this. You don't work for inheritance. But didn't they have to conquer? Yeah, but here's the point. God says, I am going before you. I will defeat them. But they still had action to take, and it was inheritance used that time. Okay? And God actually puts these other tribes on the eastern side as buffer zones, if you will, for the Moabites and the Ammonites. So there's this buffer zone. And the reason I say that is Israel today still wants to have a buffer zone between it and its enemies. And God's the one that established that idea, not politicians. Okay, I want you to understand that. And even though I'm not going through all the list of all the tribes, I'll put a map up of all the tribes, but I think that has significance, particularly when you get to end times and the Bible starts talking about the fullness of the land of Israel that Christ will reign over during the millennium. But once we get to chapter 14, verse 6, it shifts from Israel as a whole. It begins to address, in particular, Judah's inheritance. Why would it do that? Christ's lineage. He focuses, even back there, they're focusing on Christ's lineage, preparing for that day when divinity collides with humanity in a manger. And so even here, God's prepping you for what, and you'll notice when we get to the map, let's read these verses and then I'll get to the map. And that way you can. Joshua chapter 14, starting in verse 6. We'll read through verse 14. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the Lord, what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me," speaking to Joshua. "I was 4 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land and brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers, who went up with. I want you to notice, Caleb says, what I brought back to you as written to Moses as a report was something that was in my heart. So, but my brothers went up, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land of which your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I like the next part. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength is now as it was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how Anakim, we'll talk about that, were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, and the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. And therefore Hebron, because of the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kishite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, God of Israel. You may be seated. So, I know it's not big, but I couldn't get it any bigger because of the shape. Unless I turned it sideways, then all the words would be sideways. And so the area we're talking about for Judah, look at the size of it. The only thing that even comes close is up here at Manasseh. But when we get down here, I find it interesting you find Jerusalem in here. But the cities in particular that you see Caleb addressing, because in the previous chapter it talks about it, and I'll talk about it, and you can't read them, they're too small, Ashdod, Gath, and Gaza, the particular ones, and I'll tell you why we talk about those. But that's the best I can come up with the division. There's some controversy over exactly who, what, where, when, what, but that's a general idea of how the land divides. Okay, and you can go look at maps today of some like the oil fields. In case you didn't know, Israel found a whole bunch of oil here a little while back. And so even on those, they still show it divided by the tribes. I'm not sure why, but... And so the area we want to focus on, there you go, is this basic area here that Judah, remember, Hebron becomes, as I just read, sort of his capital, I guess I'll call it. But these cities are the ones that are addressed, but in particular, these ones right here. And we'll talk about why those are particularly addressed, because in chapter 11, it tells us that the Anakim were in those three cities, Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. And we know from Numbers, those were the giants. So those three particular cities, still, anybody know a famous giant from Gath? Goliath. What's interesting is, and then I have, it's hard for you to read, but there's a tell. What's a tell? We've been through this. What's a tell? Yeah, it's a mound, an archaeological mound. I've showed you many of these, but I'm not showing you Gath today because we're going to do that when we get to the story of David. We're going to look at the Valley of Elam and all that at that time. But this tell at Sephari, they found clay. Well, actually in Egypt, they found clay tablets that addressed the Gathites. 382 tablets. What's interesting is there are letters from these kings written to a pharaoh, and so they're in cuneiform, not hieroglyphics, and they're on tablets. But one of the things that I was doing some research, and this is sort of a side note, and how many times are we supposed to forgive our brother? Did you know the term seven times and seven times is in those tablets over and over again? We think that was a phrase Jesus made up. It was part of their culture that sort of meant over and over and over again. So one of the things they noticed in these tablets is different idioms, phraseology that was coming out of there at the time. You can actually, I think it was Wikipedia, actually list these phrases that they noticed are being said over and over again. And so I just found that interesting. One of those phrases is something that we tend to see in the Bible. Maybe not an exact phraseology, but the idea of seven times seven times seven as meaning over and over and over again, not a particular number. But the thing I want to talk about is this thing with Caleb that we see. We see that back in the back story, back in Numbers 13, all right, when the 12 spies are sent, what God says to Caleb and to Joshua, but you know, the rest of them aren't going to survive, you're going to survive, and in particular to Caleb, that everywhere he places his foot, he'll inherit it. That promise isn't to Joshua. That promise is to Caleb. Okay, why not Joshua? That's a whole other story. But the reason for it is, we see this phrase now, I think it's six times, in both in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, and here in Joshua twice. Okay, that concept of Caleb wholly, completely followed the Lord. He didn't leave anything out. And I think a good example of the opposite of that, we all know the story of Saul, right? Saul's supposed to kill everybody, the king, the sheep, and everything else that comes along, and he doesn't. He does it for supposedly religious reasons. Because after all these sheep and goat, I can offer to God. But if you remember, his kingdom's taken from him because he didn't wholly obey the God. He partially obeyed God. And I'm going to be honest, we often think partial obedience is works. And I say works in that sense. But works in what way? Well, what I mean, it doesn't bring about blessing. And again, please don't take blessing in a prosperity preaching type context, okay? And don't think of it that your obedience makes God act. I've said this before, God is acting, and obedience simply gets you in the flow of what he's doing. Okay, and I use gravity as an example of that. You walk off a roof, God doesn't have to invoke gravity at that moment when you walk off. It's always there. Just your action puts you in the place where gravity has its consequences, okay? So there's principles in the kingdom of God that are working, and the question is whether you get in the flow or not. And obedience is one of those things. And we've all heard this in Samuel, in that story that I told you about with Solomon, okay? To obey is better or greater than sacrifice or than the fat of rams. I know you wanted to sacrifice these to the Lord, Saul, but obedience is what matters. Sometimes obedience is just that. And I know you swore you'd never tell your kids that, and you've heard me say this before, because I said so. Gosh, I hated that. Then I learned that's what life is like. You go the speed limit because that's what the officer said to do. You do what the boss said because he's the boss and he said to do it. So I realized that is something I wanted to teach my children, to simply do so because they were told to do so. Without reason. Now, I don't say you don't ever explain reasons to your kids, all right? But there's strictly, simply, in the kingdom of God, what God says is obey, even if you don't get it. But we, in some reason, think we have to have a comprehension of it before we obey. But to me, this is reasons why God, for example, tells us to pray. And we should be obedient at that because God doesn't know. We've talked about this before. God knows we're going to pray. Why? Because we learned something in the process. With giving of your finances, God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. Why? But there's something in the process of being obedient, even in your finances, that God wants to do in you, through you, or whatever. God, in his infinite wisdom, decided that the people come to believe on him through preaching. Romans chapter 10. So even though he could do it other ways, he calls upon us to be obedient in the process. Now, I'm going to be honest. Is it for his benefit? No. Obedience really comes down to our benefit. Now, don't think benefit means I get a check in the mail. You do things in you make your son, when he's young, go out and shovel the snow because you're a lazy bum. Hopefully not. Hopefully because you're wanting to teach him something he doesn't want to learn. Hard work. And so even though learning hard work is for his benefit, he may not see it that way. And so all things work to the good. We all claim that. But that means the stuff God wants to teach you, you don't like. And I'm going to be straight with you. Sitting here this morning, during worship, God is speaking to me about doing something. Say, God, I'm not ready for that. I mean, it almost moved me to tears. God, I'm not sure I can do that. But I know I better be obedient. Because I've tasted the discipline of the Lord. Ouch. Why do you discipline your child? Because you love them. Because you want them to learn process for their benefit. And when we're not learning obedience, God will discipline us for our benefit. Not because God's up there looking for somebody to spank. He's purposely wanting you to learn and to grow. But there's this link that I think most of us don't get. We look at the Old Testament type of thing in obedience. But let me take you to John chapter 3. Okay, very famous chapter, right? What's the most famous verse most people know? I suggest you read, by the way, John 3 and look at that in context, will you? I mean, there's great stuff in John chapter 3. But if we go to chapter 3 and verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And we go, amen. Watch the link. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. Wait a minute. But the wrath of... I'm not saved by works, I know. But he says, if it's in you, if you believe, obedience follows. Now, you got to understand, don't take our Western American cultural mindset and put it upon the Jewish first century culture. In those days, if there was no action, there was no belief. And so you could say it all you want until you act upon it, you didn't really believe. We even see that in James. So, but that's the context when God calls us to belief. As a matter of fact, one of the words in the Bible that's translated to disbelieve or disobey, they also translate disbelief. Same word. And the negative, that obedience and these words are linked too much where they use them synonymously. We don't think that way. I believe, I'm under grace, I get to do what I want. That kind of mentality. No, that's not belief. All right? And where we have a problem with it is this. We tend to say, you can't judge the heart condition of someone else. I go back to Joshua. Or Caleb. What's he say? Just what was in my heart is what I was telling you. What was in his heart compared to everybody else? I'm why? God said so? Let's go. That outward action of that even stating out of his mouth that God can and let's move was coming from his heart. Okay? And so what we get concerned about, because we've all seen people judge other people unjustly or wrongly. But there's fruit to belief. James' whole thing. Dead faith, no works. Real faith works. Now let's get, James is talking by way horizontal. He's not talking salvation. He's talking this way because his comparisons are even natural. If you say to your brother, you know, and he's hungry, cold, if you give him a, you walk away and say, hey, be well fed and stay warm. He's talking horizontal. He's not talking about salvation this way. He's talking about from the outside, from me and you. Show me your faith by your works, not show God. Show me. And so there's this link between, that's my next point, faith and obedience. Okay? Whoever does, where'd I go? Oh, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That's the parable, the story of Jesus. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house on the rock. What? And what was he saying? The wise man who doesn't just hear it, does it. Faith comes by, yeah, but it's manifested in building on a rock. It's manifested in that way, okay? Benjamin Franklin said in the Poor Richard's Almanac, if you guys know what that is, how many observe Christ's birthday? How few his precepts? But he was just a deist, by the way. Anyway, but there's that link, and there's a link between this, love, and obedience. So I'm saying faith and obedience, belief and obedience, love and obedience. Okay? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay, that's John again, 14:15, 14:24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. That's Jesus now. That's not Old Testament. That's not James. That's Jesus. Your love for Christ manifest out in obedience to him. And this is the principle that we draw from this. God honors obedience. And it actually says, because Caleb followed wholly, fully, that's why. I know it's by grace. I know it's out of the kindness of the Lord. And I know it's God that's going to give Caleb the ability and kept him young all these years. I understand that. But why? Because he followed fully. Even when Moses made the promise to him, told him what God's promise was, he even said it did. Because you've wholly or fully followed the Lord, therefore. Now, I want you to think of Caleb. He hears that word way back here when he's 40 years old. Because you've wholly followed, you get this. What if I mess up between now and then? What if I only halfway from here out? Do I still get in? Do I still get the promise? I don't know about you. If he's normal, okay, he's thinking, then we do that. But we do know by the time he gets to 85, he's fully followed the Lord. Wow. I hope when they bury me, somebody will say that. He messed up along the way, but man, in his heart, he was going after it with all he got. I really hope that's the case. So again, God honors obedience. It's linked to belief, it manifests. It's linked to love, it manifests. And there's blessings that come from obedience. And please, I know because a particular strain out there of so-called Christianity has overused the word blessing. You know, send in your $1,000 today and receive your blessing. You know how many messages you can find on getting your blessing? Okay, it's because that word's been robbed in so many ways. Please don't let that, but God blesses obedience. He just simply does. It's all throughout Scripture. The other thing that we find in this process is God honors faithfulness. Okay, I got mine. God promised me up to this point. I fully follow God. Moses makes the promise. Good, I'll set back. If you recall, Moses says, if you fight with your brothers to help them take the land, then you could have yours. But wait a minute, I've wholly followed, they haven't. Right? Matter of fact, if you read the story, they wanted to stone Josh and Caleb. Wait a minute, I got to help those people who want to kill me take their promise? I don't like that idea. I've done my part to hear. Why do I got to stand with them? I think you're all probably smart enough to make some connections of that in your life. Okay, but we see this in the New Testament concept here, and this will actually be part of something that I speak on next week, but in Matthew chapter 25 in the parable of the talents, right? The owner, the investor is going away. He gives talents to each one differently, right? But when you get done on the two faithful servants, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in little things. Therefore, I will set you over or make you ruler over much. See, there not only is there a reward to obedience in the kingdom, but there's a reward to faithfulness in the kingdom. Now, in a natural, let me give you a natural example of that. As most of you knew, I moved 22 times in my 18 years at home. There wasn't anything steadfast in my home but the Bible. That was the consistent thing. Bible, 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 okay? But as far as everything else goes, it wasn't very consistent, all right? And I didn't really know most of my extended family, you know what I mean? It wasn't until later adult years that I sort of really got to know them. This kind of thing. My brothers, we all don't come home for Christmas, Thanksgiving. We all don't. Because life was just, who knows where we'd be at a particular Christmas. I went to 5 different junior high schools in 2 years. Where are you going to be for Christmas? I don't know. My kids don't miss it. It was just this. And I'm going to say, it's just that constant. It, matter of fact, Grandma better make the same exact foods every Christmas. My wife caught this, and she's created a monster in our house, because God forbid she doesn't do the same thing for their birthday this year that she did last year. Those of us outside of the more liturgical churches, we tend to think of tradition almost in a negative, because what the Catholic Church did with it. They'll tell you that tradition holds as much clout as the Word of God. So we want to sort of like that word blessing, veer away from it. But that steadfast consistency, that faithfulness, even in the natural, there's blessings to that. You can actually get a house paid off when you stay in it. You can actually live without car payments when you keep it long enough. I mean, even in the natural, there's blessings to that. And that's just an outcome, I think, of a spiritual truth. This spiritual truth, give to receive, big business has figured that out. I can take advantage of the customers. I can take advantage of the environment. I can take advantage of my employees. But that only lasts so long. But if I give to help keep the environment, if I give to make my employee, it's to my benefit. That natural, it plays out in the natural, even though it's a spiritual principle. The spiritual principle that obedience brings blessing, so is God honors faithfulness. Faithfulness brings blessing. So we see this thing, 45 years, walking it out, staying steadfast, not giving up, sort of along the line of the last 2 weeks, that perseverance thing. We don't see anywhere that Joshua complained about happened to help you get your promise when it was y'all that wanted to stone me type thing. And so steadfastness, faithfulness brings that. And the other thing is God honors faith.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcasts. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.